Indeed, we are heirs to the kingdom, and as heirs, I would invite you to open your Bibles to John 1. And I will read for you John 1, 35 through 51. I would remind you of the title of John's sermon this morning, Do You Trust the Power of Christ? John chapter 1, 35 through 51. This is the section dealing with Jesus' first disciples, and Jesus calls Philip and Nathanael. Verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, Look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, What do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Verse 39. Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and they saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which means, which is translated as Peter. Verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, Follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, We have found the one who Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Verse 48. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered, You believe, because I told you I saw you underneath the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. He then added, I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Indeed, this is the Word of God.
Turn with me to the Gospel of John, the first chapter, that verse beginning with verse 35, what we read with Ed just a few moments ago. Obviously, we're taking a break from Luke, just as we will be back in Luke after. We have one more Sunday on this topic of living out legacy, and then we have our missions conference, and then we will return to the gospel according to Luke. Now, if you will, pray with me, and let's ask the Lord Jesus, whom the disciples met that day, that same Jesus is here this morning, let's ask him to speak with us as he spoke to those disciples. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, come mightily into this time and place and make your presence known to each one of us where we are. Amen. Do you trust the power of Christ? How did you meet your wife? That's a significant question. Most of us can tell our stories. In September 1960, I was a new student in South Cobb High School in Cobb County, Austell, Georgia, right outside of Atlanta. It was the first week that I was in this new school, and I walked into the gym with Barry Jones, a new friend. He pointed to two girls. It was a large school, and the students gathered in the gym and in the bleachers during the lunch hour, and there were two girls to which Barry pointed, a brunette and a blonde. And he said, "John, we need to date those two girls." And I remember that. And I remember my exact response. I looked at the two girls and said, "I get the brunette." Janice changed her hair color several times since then. That day, Barry introduced me to Janet Barnes. I underestimated the huge impact that meeting would have on my life. In the passage before us, we see four men encounter Jesus for the very first time in their lives. They had no idea the impact He would have on their lives. When I met Janet, when Barry introduced us, I met another student. I met a young lady. When these men met Jesus, they met the Son of God, Messiah, the Savior. How did you meet your wife? That's a significant question. But an even more significant question is, how did you meet Jesus Christ? In living out the legacy, we were asked last week to consider committing ourselves to pray for our own spiritual health and spiritual renewal, and then to pray for a friend whom God laid on our hearts or mind to commit to pray for that one person who is not a Christian or who is unchurched. Later this year, in this campaign, we will be asked to commit to bring a friend or neighbor to church just one time during the year. This morning, I want us to think about those two things, the commitment to pray and a commitment to bring someone to church. And I want us to look at these four men becoming acquainted with Jesus. I want us to look at how we became acquainted. And I want us to ask, as we see these men becoming acquainted, as we remember how we became acquainted, as we think about the commitments we're making, let's ask the question, do I trust the power of Christ? First, I want you to see in this passage that people are exposed to Jesus by God's providence. Now, I promise you, Johnny and I did not get together. I could have written what he said. I could not believe he opened with this little story about the providence of God. He had no way of knowing that's where this message would begin. People are exposed to Jesus by God's providence. Look at verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." This was another way of just saying, "Look, there's the Messiah." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. In reading John's Gospel, we discover that the central core of Jesus' disciples didn't just come out of nowhere. They came from the disciples, from the followers of John the Baptist. The core of Jesus' disciples were the disciples of John the Baptist first. And John the Baptist, on this day, was talking. He was not preaching. We read he was just having a conversation. He was there again with two of his disciples. He was just having a conversation. Now, one of these disciples, as we read on, we discover, was Andrew. Now, Andrew was from Galilee. The episode before us took place in Judea, in southern Israel. Galilee's in northern Israel. John's ministry centered in Judea. It centered around Jerusalem. Now, Andrew was John's disciple. He had not traveled that long distance from Galilee to Judea. He had not come that distance to see Jesus. He had never heard of Jesus. Andrew was a disciple of John's ministry. As they talked, Jesus happened to pass close. And John leaned over and said, "There goes the Messiah." Now, this is just a regular conversation. Just like you would say, "There goes John." He said, hey guys, there's the Messiah. Now, all of Israel had been waiting on Messiah for almost 2,000 years. The greatest preacher in all of Israel had just told Andrew and his friend that the man who had passed them was Messiah. And they did what anyone would do. They did what we would have done. Andrew said, come on, let's just go meet him. Had they come from Judea to see Jesus? No. Had John planned on Jesus coming around that day? No. That meeting took place in the providence of God. Folks, look at this and understand. You can just see the providence of God woven all through this. No one ever just stumbles across Jesus. It may seem that way, but Jesus knows you're coming long before you arrive. Andrew went and got his brother Peter after he spent a little time with Jesus. He went and got his brother Peter and Simon. And he introduced him to Jesus. What was Jesus' reaction? Look at verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you're Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas, which translated means Peter. Now, we read these words so often. We read them through the eyes that have seen the rest of the story. And we say, oh, here's Peter, and we start telling our kids about Peter, and we say, you know, like we know. Remember, this was the first time Peter had ever set his eyes upon Jesus. And what does Jesus talks like he's known? He said, hey, Jesus talked like he knew the story. He said, hey, you're not going to be called Simon. You're not going to be called Simon. You're going to be called Cephas. You're going to be called Peter. Talk like he knew him. In fact, he did. And then you look, Jesus knew Nathanael before he came. Look at verse 47. Then Jesus saw Nathanael approaching. He said of him, you're a true Israelite, then there's nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Now, don't ask me what that meant. Only Jesus and Nathanael knew. But Jesus was saying, I knew you were coming. God was at work in his providence exposing these men to the gospel. John the Baptist was the one who said, hey, go take a look. But it was God's providence woven in, around, above. It's God's providence that brought Andrew down from Galilee. It was God's providence that brought Jesus by. Last week, we introduced the first step of living out the legacy. We were asked if we would make a commitment to pray. Pray for our own individual spiritual health and then pray for a friend or acquaintance who was unchurched. And continue to pray until God took that person off our list. Now, I want to ask you something. Do you trust God when you pray? Do you trust Christ to answer? You see, this is where we really come up against it. I want to know why we don't. If we say we trust, yes, I trust. If I went around and I said, do you trust the power of Christ? Probably 100 out of 100 people in this room, 1,000 out of 1,000 people in this room, yes, I trust the power of Christ. People, we don't. We don't. I'm not sure I do. Because if we did, if I did, we would say, fact, Jesus Christ is all-powerful. God is the God of providence. Jesus Christ alone has the power to change lives. I can pray to him and he can change this person's life. Well, I know that person's perishing. I know that person's lost. I love that person. I care. I want to ask you, we either don't pray because we don't care enough about that person, or we don't pray because we don't trust the power of Christ. It's one of those two things. This week I received a note from a wife and mother who's a part of our church family. She didn't know I was going to preach this message. And the title of this message is, do you trust the power of Christ? And I want you to hear where her letter ended. I received this letter on Saturday or Friday. I read it on Saturday, received it Friday afternoon. The title of this message was determined way earlier in the week. And the story was this. In her letter, she talked about how she'd become distraught over her father's obvious pagan behavior. And she decided, I've just got to pray for him. That's what I must do. And she confessed in a note that even though she prayed, she really believed that he was beyond becoming a Christian. She thought, even as I prayed, I said, this is just not going to happen. After a year of praying, one Sunday recently, she said, you know, I'm just going to drive down into Mississippi and see my father. She just felt compelled to go see her father on Sunday afternoon. And she drove down, and she was going to talk to him. And she walked in the house. Before she could say anything, she saw something she had never seen before. There was a Bible on the coffee table. Now, this man had never, ever gone to church. This lady, his wife and mother, had not gone to church growing up. This family was completely unchurched. And here was a Bible on their table. And there was a bulletin from that very Sunday. So she knew he had been in church that day. She discovered that a few weeks before, he had started going to a local church. Something had just moved him. And he had gone to church. It's been months since that happened. And she said in her note, and now I just can't believe. She said, he is going to a men's prayer breakfast. And she wrote this, and this is a quote. She said, I must be honest. The Lord threw me for a loop. I never thought my dad would become a Christian. I learned a great lesson in trusting God, end quote. She understood. Folks, well-aimed prayers that we talked about last week do make a difference. Because God is at work in the mind and thought of the people for whom we pray. When we would introduce a friend to Jesus, it's not just one person going to another person saying, will you go to church with me? There will be a whole other dynamic. That's why we pray first. There's a supernatural dynamic about this. There's a God out there whose actions we don't control. And He is above and under, around and over and through our words, our thoughts, all of our actions. Do we understand this? C.S. Lewis put it this way. There comes a moment when people who have been dabbling in religion suddenly draw back. I love that phrase. There comes a moment when people who have been dabbling in religion suddenly draw back. And they say, supposing we really found Him. We never meant it to come to that. We're still supposing He has found us. So it's sort of a Rubicon. One goes across or one doesn't cross. But if one does, there's no manner of security against what will happen. Now, Lewis is talking about when a person comes to Christ. But not only that. He's talking about crossing the Rubicon. And you can't control what Christ is going to do with your life. And, you know, but what about us as Christians? Dabbling in religion, and we say our nice prayers, and we pray before our meals, and we come to church, and we behave, and we carry our Bibles, and we just look Christian. And there comes a moment when people who have been dabbling in religion suddenly draw back. God starts to answer prayers, and they say, "Hold it, something's happening out there, and I don't have control of it." I pray for a man who's impossible for him to become a Christian, and he becomes a Christian. I pray for a man, and he comes to church, and never in 1,000 years would the guy ever go to church. The church walls almost fell in when he came. Something's happening. What if we realize the supernatural element of this thing? Look at this passage and see that people are exposed to Jesus by God's providence. Secondly, I want you to look at this and see that people are exposed to Jesus by other people. Now, folks, last week's sermon was really simple. This week's sermon is really, really simple. Only has 3 points, and anyone can understand them. People are exposed to Jesus by God's providence. People are exposed to Jesus by other people. Read again, John 31:35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God, Messiah. When the two people heard him say this, they followed Jesus. John the Baptist exposed these two disciples to Jesus. It was the providence of God, yes. However, in His providence, God used one person to expose these two people. You know, that's what He usually does. You know, we talk about the ministry of Billy Graham, and we say, what an impact that man has had on our nation. And he has had a great impact. I've been praying for the last few years that God would send us another Billy Graham to confront this nation about Christ. Another person that would really speak nationally, that would speak to the world. I've been praying for John the Baptist to come and remind us of our sin, that we might put on sackcloth and ashes and repent of where we are as a nation. I fear what's going to happen if we don't. But the truth is, if I ask everybody in this room to raise their hand that had come to know Christ under the ministry of Billy Graham, I would bet you in this crowd maybe one or two people, and that's it. Maybe not one or two. But if I ask you, raise your hand if someone else invited you to church or to a Bible study where most of us in this room would raise our hands. people are invited to church. They're invited to a Bible study. Most of the time, it's not just sitting down, and we saw this week a very narrow vision. There's a narrow definition of evangelism. It's where you sit down and say, do you know you're a sinner and you need a Savior? And you directly confront the people, person right there about Christ. And we saw last week, and Johnny got it right in his testimony, that evangelism is much, much broader than that. Evangelism is praying. If you started praying for somebody that's not a Christian, you start praying and you make that commitment and you start praying, that's evangelism. That's evangelism on your knees. You're putting that person before God. You invite them to church where they will be exposed to the presence of Jesus. A worship, a Bible study, a time of prayer, whatever. That's how people come to know Christ. Did you know that? Just like John the Baptist said, hey, guys, there's Messiah. And they just walked off. Johnny Pitts was exposed to Jesus because Dudley Schaefer invited him to Independence. Just start asking people in this sanctuary how they came here. Most of the time, it will be because someone brought them. Philip and Mindy Johnson, we heard last week, brought Evans Looney. Years ago, I spoke at Tresvant Manor at a midweek worship. There was a lady there, a grandmother there, Montgomery Martin's grandmother. I didn't know her. Didn't know her when I left. But Montgomery Martin shows up at church. He says, my grandmother sent me in. He really needed a church at the time. Sherry Heller was called home to be with the Lord last year. Last years of her life, she worked hard helping us to develop our own printing system as this church grew. Before she started coming here, she was the last person you would ever expect to see at Independent. But she went to see Ruth Francis. And Ruth Francis brought Sherry Heller. Hugh Francis the Third brought Rick Powell. Rick Powell brought Will Chase. Barry Jenkins brought Durant Flynn. You know, you wonder why some of these people brought them. Sometimes we wish they hadn't. You know, just kidding. We usually don't identify bringing someone to church as evangelism. But folks, it is evangelism. You're putting that person into the presence of Jesus Christ right now in this room. Jesus Christ is here with His people. We said before worship, He's all over the world. You know, in Psalm 131, we read that we can't go anywhere in this world and get away from His presence. He is always there. Always. You can't get away from it. But when His people gather to worship, we read over and over again that God is present in the worship of His people. God is present in the praises of people. What does He mean by that? He means by that what Jesus meant when He said, where two or three are gathered in My name, there will I be there. I will become there in a special way. That's why He sent the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ. You cannot bring a person in here. If we worship, really worship, you cannot bring a person in here. That person, now that person may not sense it, may not know it. But you can't bring a person in here. That person is not in the presence of the living Christ in a way that He's not out in the world. In the movie Behind Enemy Lines, Gene Hackman plays the captain of an aircraft carrier, and one of his pilots is shot down, and after delay after delay after delay, finally he's able to go after this man. And it's a volunteer mission, and he says to the men that are going, he challenges them, and he said, this is a volunteer. He said, for I intend to put you in harm's way. You know, when you invite people here on the Lord's Day, that's what you do. You put people in harm's way. For the sinner, that is. You're putting them in the presence of God. Do you trust Christ that way? We've lost the sense of the presence of God in our worship. And our worship has become, you know, so much of evangelical worship is it's a manipulation of the person, the sinner who comes to church. It's a manipulation of that person who comes to church. Because we really don't think Christ is present. And we really don't think He can change that person's life. And so we contrive our worship somehow to manipulate that person to make a commitment to Christ. Facts. We empty our hands. And we pray for the person and say, Lord Jesus, you know that person. Save them. And we bring them to church and we say, Lord, I can't do anything and the preacher can't do anything, but Jesus is here and He can do something. A daughter of independent had come home. She lives in another state now, and she'd come home with her new husband several years ago to visit at Easter, and they sat right back there, almost about halfway back. I can see where they were sitting. It was on Easter Sunday morning. And the Lord just really blessed in a way that day, in a unique way. And that young wife sensed during the worship that just something was going on. And she looked at her husband. It was in the middle of the worship, and it was not a gripping story being told. It wasn't the end of the message or anything. And tears were just streaming down his face. This was a guy that was not given to tears. And she didn't say anything. They had lunch, and then they started their long drive home to North Carolina. And they got on I-40 just outside of Memphis. And he said, I've been waiting all day to do this. And he pulled off to the side. And he said, do you know what happened this morning? She said, I know something happened. And he said, you know, honey, I've always been religious. I've gone to church. But it's just been a nominal thing. And he said, I think you knew that. I think you've been praying for me. And he said, this morning, I got to know Jesus Christ in a way I've never known Him before. He said, He confronted me in a way He's never confronted me before. What happened? She didn't put Him in harm's way. She brought Him to the worship. Look at this. People are exposed to Jesus by God's providence. People are exposed to Jesus by other people. You know, can you trust Him? Do you trust the power of Christ? I want to ask you a question. Why aren't we praying? Why aren't we bringing someone in if we trust the power of Christ? Thirdly, I want us to see, and lastly, people who have been exposed to Jesus expose others to Jesus. Look at verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Look at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come out of there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. It's very simple. People who have been exposed, like Andrew and like Philip, people who have been exposed expose others. Those who have been brought become the bringers. Andrew was bought by John the Baptist, but then he, in turn, when he leaves Jesus, and he goes and gets Peter and says, Peter, I've got to show you someone. And then Philip, this was so every day. Philip was exposed to Jesus, and he left and returned with Nathanael. Look, you see it there. He says, hey, Nathanael, we found Messiah. Nathanael said, you found Messiah? Who is it? He said, he's from Nazareth. And, you know, that was just everyday talk. I mean, it was like, you know, you would say, well, this person's from Arkansas. And another person says, can anything good come out of Arkansas? Well, that's the way it was with, you know, Nathanael looked at him and he said, Philip, nothing good can come out of Nazareth. It's like Arkansas. It was just every day. You see this? This one, that, I mean, there wasn't lightning in the skies and there wasn't a halo and wings. This morning, Johnny told us about a chain of folks, a kind of spiritual heritage. Ted and Joyce Johnson brought Dudley and Lynn Schaefer. Dudley and Lynn brought Johnny and Kim. Johnny and Kim brought a young lady, Jane Ann, that came to know Christ here. And then Johnny and Kim also brought their children and continue to bring their children. And who would their children bring over the years? Somewhere around 1924, you owe a Methodist minister a debt. There was a Methodist minister in Winchester, Virginia, and he preached the gospel, and he had a heart for high school students. And he exposed a young high school student named Preston Sartell to Jesus. And Preston Sartell became a bringer, and he brought a lot of people. And he brought me a veteran missionary in India, tells about tells about a certain place in India where there's a kind of progressive blindness as kids come out of puberty and into an adulthood and out of adolescence, there's a blindness in this one area of India, and it's a progressive blindness, and it ends with people being totally blind. It's a very serious problem. Well, he developed a surgery that would cure and heal that. And when a person came out of his surgery, he would know he was not going to be a blind. He knew he was going to see for the rest of his life. In this particular dialect of the Indian language, there was no word like we have a word for thank you. We would say thank you. Well, they didn't have a word that expresses gratitude like we did. But they had a phrase, and they would go to the doctor to say thank you, and they would say this phrase, and it was a way of saying thank you. These people would say, I will tell your name. When someone had been healed by the surgery, he would say, not thank you, but I will tell your name. And when he encountered a friend who was going blind, you know, he could not perform the surgery. He could not heal the man. He could not make the man see, but he could tell the doctor's name. And he could expose this man who was going blind to the doctor. In the late 1930s, there was a strong missionary presence in China. A man almost blind from cataracts came to this mission compound, this mission hospital. And the surgeon removed the cataracts, and they did so many of these. They would do the surgery and just turn them loose and not expect to see them again. This man lived 250 miles away. They thought, well, we'll never see him again. Of course, there's no vehicles then in that part of China. And a few weeks later, the man from that village, 250 miles away, shows up at the gate of the mission compound where the hospital was, and he had a rope. And there were 48 people, blind from cataracts, holding on to that rope. People who have been exposed to Jesus expose others to Jesus. And those who are brought become the bringers. It's just that simple, folks. That's not difficult to understand. Last week, I read over again an account that most of us have read about the World Trade Center tragedy, a story that came out from there. A fireman was working by the first tower. When it came down, in seconds, everything became as dark as night around him, and the dust and the debris were just stifling. He was smothering, and he really thought he was going to die. It was just total darkness. But he saw right in front of him, he saw just a faint, faint light. And he reached toward the light, and a hand reached out from that light and took his hand. And he knew that he heard somebody behind him, and he reached behind him, and he felt an arm. And that arm turned into a hand, and he took that hand. And when he emerged into the daylight, he looked back, and there were a whole string of people. The person he was holding was holding on to another, and the person he was holding was holding on to another. It's just that simple. I think we've made it hard. We've made it hard because we think we must change people, we must persuade people, we must manipulate people. I cannot imagine what would happen. You cannot imagine what happened if just 200, if just 10% of us said, you know, I'm going to dedicate myself, I'm going to write my name down, I'm going to put that in, and I'm going to pray for myself, and I'm going to pray for a lost friend. I really care about that friend, I believe. There would be 200 different people out in the city of Memphis that would be people being prayed for whom we pray. 200 people. Can you imagine what it would be if 200 people said, you know, during the next year, we're going to bring somebody to church with us. We're going to expose them. We're going to put them in harm's way. Can you imagine what would happen? I don't think we can even imagine. So it comes down to this. Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust the power of Jesus enough to pray? Do you? Do you trust Jesus enough to bring someone here to expose them to Jesus? To question before the house, do you trust the power of Jesus Christ?